How do you follow that, right? We need to pray. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would just continue just to flow, to move. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you as the teacher. We welcome you as the comforter. We thank you, God, that you lead us into the realms that you've called us to, into the realms of glory, to the realms of understanding, to realms of wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, I pray that wisdom would become our friend, and that we would truly know just how to interact in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go ahead and start out with the topic that Nancy asked me to speak on, which is very interesting. Exodus 20:17 is very interesting for me. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his ox or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." And we live in a time right now that is bombarded with lust. It's bombarded with lust in many different ways. It's bombarded with lust in all kinds of situations, scenarios, circumstances. Lust seems to be something, one of those things that the enemy is really trying to lull in the church, kind of woo the church in to where it becomes materialistic. And as the church becomes materialistic, the church begins to lose the reason why we are called. And so I didn't know whether to share this or not, but I'm going to go ahead and share this. I brought it with me just in case. But back in February, the Lord, I had this dream, and in this dream, I was given a riddle, and it was like a scroll that came down, and it just was like one thing after another, and I woke up, and I quickly began to write it down, and it's one of those things that I'm still working on today, but it has helped me in understanding exactly what God is doing and how we are to interact with him. And so it goes like this. When it's called, what the Lord spoke to me was the riddle of time. And it says, "When does tomorrow turn into today? And when was yesterday lost? What road do I take to find my tomorrow? And what does it hold for me? If I live in yesterday, will I find today? If I am presently living in yesterday, am I still in the present or in the past?" Now the Lord's asking me this. If you can answer these questions, I'll answer yours. I didn't answer. I just kept my mouth shut. No answer, I see. He said, "Are you stumped by the riddle of time, or are you stumped by the riddle of today? Or is the riddle of today actually about yesterday, maybe today, or perhaps tomorrow? Or is it the riddle of faith? One may never know, except when did you receive the riddle? At what point in time, if you solve the riddle, does the riddle become present? I look for your response. For indeed, the steps of the confounded are timeless." Now listen to this. "Running up and down the steps of reason to only find that time has run out. The only way to find your tomorrow and today and live it out and away from your yesterday, away from that time, but how do you live in today? It is by the blood. The blood is eternal. The blood is timeless. People who do not live through the blood live in time. Their lives are numbered by time. Accolades and items are not by eternity. The only life you are called to is an eternal life. If you live in today by regretting yesterday, you are stuck in time. The answers of your today and tomorrow are faith-filled, but faith found in the eternal realm. When you live by yesterday, you never have wisdom or faith for today, and you'll only lose your tomorrow. Your seed of today blossoms in your tomorrow. Your tomorrow is eternal. So now let me ask you, in eternity, is there a tomorrow? If not, why are you not redeeming the time now? The only tomorrow you will have is in this life, but yet you are eternal. So live from eternity, but relish today. For you will build your eternal tomorrow, a place of my praise. The power of today is in the now, not in the future, not in the past, but in the now. Only in now can eternity be reached, reached by who you are, by who I created you to be. Faith is now, as faith is now, and now faith is, eternity is released. It is empowered to work in the natural. Every need that is in the natural is a now need. Discern the now. Eternity is in the now. Honoring my blood is releasing the now faith to conquer what is now needed in this hour. For your assignment and your call, honor conquers the perversity in this hour. Many run around as an echo, but not as a voice. You will not waste the time, but redeem it. Use your voice. Speak what I give to you. So this is what the Lord gave me. This riddle of time is what it was. And as I looked at this, what Nancy had asked me to speak on, again, now listen to this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his servant, nor his female servants, nor his ox or his donkey. And let me put this into today's perspective. You shall not desire or lust after your neighbor's house. You shall not lust after or desire your neighbor's wife, nor his friends or his female friends or his co-workers or his car or his truck or any of those things that is your neighbor's. Don't lust after it. And what has happened in the church today is that materialism has come and swept in. And when that begins to happen, the church begins to lose the discernment of eternity. And when we lose our discernment of eternity, we lose the power that is present, and we lose the understanding and the revelation that is present for us to release eternity into the now. So what the enemy tries to do is he tries to steal from the church the very essence of what he's called us to, eternal life. And if he can steal eternal life from us, he gets us living in the now where we don't have power. It makes sense? Amen? So what happens is we must begin to live in the eternal life that what we're called to. And the only way this will happen is if we begin to understand what the Lord has called us to. Now, I'm going to share one more thing. I'm not one of those guys who likes to share a bunch of stuff to get like, I believe in prophetic revelation. Absolutely do. Love it. I've been around those who, if you prophesy 20 seconds, they have to prophesy 2 minutes. Kind of crazy? Like, wow, you're really spiritual. I'm so unimpressed, right? So what happens is this, is that when I was driving back from a conference that I'd been to, and what had happened was as I'm driving back, I'm just listening to the Lord. I'm having this conversation with this other man that I'm with, and all of a sudden I see this machine, and this building is stainless steel, and it's just as it would be bigger than this building, and it would have all the LED lights and the chrome and everything to it. And I don't get me wrong, I love the LED lights; they're good, but they're not for anything. I mean, it's just to make the place look nice. But this thing is just shiny, and it's got a train arm on it. You know, remember the train arms? Okay, and this train arm was just moving and moving and moving, and it had motion, but it had no movement. And the Lord let me go inside in this vision that I had. And inside, I'm looking around, and inside it's just, man, it's all rusted. I mean, like everything is just rusted apart. And when you see pieces kind of like fall off, and somebody would come along and they'd put another shiny piece up there, the shinier piece. And Nancy didn't know that I was going to speak on this, so when she gave you a little bit of my history, I believe this is what the Lord was showing, why he was showing me this. And they put these shiny pieces up there, and man, these things are just—they have motion, but they have no movement. And I looked closer at the pieces that had fallen down, and they were just kind of all piled up. And as I get closer and I look, I begin to see it's a person, and the person is completely worn out. And I began to look at this, and I began to see this is religion. And I come out of this machine and I look over and I see this fortress. Anybody remember the fortresses like the 1891 or 18, I don't know, 1700s when they settled, whenever fortresses were out big? You know, everybody wanted the newest model, I guess, I don't know. But the fortresses. And so what happened was this fortress was, as I look at it, it looks like it's breathing. And as it looks like it's breathing, it begins to expand as each breath it would take. And it was not only expanding sideways, it was expanding, you know, lateral. It was coming, it was moving. And I'll get closer and I look to it, and it looks like it's really a dark wood. And if you've ever seen blood, you know that blood is really dark when you really get really look at it. And I look at this, and I begin to see that it's people standing on top of one another. And the blood is covering them. And the Bible talks about how we are being built up as living stones. And these people were being built up as living stones, so that what they were doing is they were continually expanding. See, the machine had no motion. It had no movement. It had motion, but it wasn't building anything. It was just making a lot of noise. And what happened was the fortress, though it looked unpleasant to the eyes, was very a formidable opponent against anything that would try to come against it. And when people on the bottom would begin to get tired, they would begin to, something would happen, or maybe they would need rest or rejuvenation or restoration or whatever. It was like the people began to take the people off the bottom, and they would literally lift them up to where they were on top. And as they were on top, they were literally now before the sun, the S-O-N, the sun. And they would receive what they needed from the sun, so that what they could do is now they could go ahead and begin to receive that restoration to get back into the place where they needed to be in the body, in the house, because they were living stones. And so the enemy has tried for years to get the church into a place to where it cannot be living stones, but it's only a functional machine that just simply makes a lot of noise but has no movement. And what happens when that begins to take place, we've got to realize that what it does is it begins to cause people to run up and down the reasons of time. I want to read this to you again. For indeed, the steps of the confounded are timeless, running up and down the steps of reason to only find that time has run out. And the church, this is big, because in the church, well, I wish I could preach like so-and-so. I wish I had the anointing like so-and-so. I wish I could sing like so-and-so. I mean, listen, I know my gifting. In heaven, I'm going to be making joyful noises like crazy. Here, I just hum along for the grace by the grace of God. But what happens is that when we understand that everybody has their gifting, everybody has their part, and everybody understands that there is a place for you in the body of Christ, then what begins to happen is now the kingdom is expanded and the kingdom begins to grow. But when we feel that we don't have a place in the body because the machine is just simply replacing people and not building people, then what begins to happen is we lose the momentum of what God has truly called us to. We're no longer building a kingdom, but we're building an empire for a man that will eventually crumble and die when he dies. So we have to build according to the word of God. And what happens is when we look at this and we see that people were coveting their houses, there's a reason he said, don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't lust after your neighbor's wife. Don't lust after their friends. Don't think they have it better than you do. But really begin to step in and press into God. Because literally what takes place is now the greatest lie in humanity. It was the lie that started in the garden. Did God really say, maybe he thinks if you eat this apple, if you eat this fruit, you will be like him. See, he doesn't want you to be like him. He wants you to be, you know, under him, always under him. He doesn't really have your best interest at heart. It's the greatest lie in humanity. And now what happens is even today, we look at someone and we say, oh man, they're so blessed. Man, they got all this. Man, they got all that. Man, they're doing all this stuff. Do you know what they went through to get where they're at? And then when you understand, listen, that's their walk. I have mine. So when I have mine, I'm going to go ahead and live unto the Lord, and I'm going to trust Him. And see, what happens is when materialistic things become important in the body of Christ, we lose the revelation that He is our portion. And when we lose the revelation that He is our portion, we now no longer stand in a place of true understanding and reverence and awe and honor of who He is and what He's done for us. But we now step into a place of greed, going, mine, 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 mine. When's mine coming, God? But see, here's the thing. Listen, I went to, does this get aired like to everyone? Okay. I went to the Middle East and a very high Muslim country. And there were people, we did a crusade in this high Muslim country, and here recently I found out that about 87,000 people got saved. I don't say that to boast. Listen to me. I'm giving you this because of a reason. About 87,000 people got saved, 87,000. And what happened was, we know that within the first month, 1,000 lost their lives. Now think about that. One woman came up and asked for prayer because she went with one of the people we have here at the church, a spiritual son named Caleb Perkins. And we went there, and there we are. And she came up to Caleb and she said, "I need prayer." She said, "I want you to pray for me. As I try to walk home, the men, they will molest me and they'll rape me." And so he prayed for her. And it wasn't but maybe a month later, she died. She was martyred for her faith. So the reason I'm saying this is because, folks, we've got to look at what's important. We've got to look at what is eternal. What are we building? I don't want to build my own empire. I want to build His kingdom. His kingdom is not in brick and mortar. His kingdom is in lives. So when I start coveting my neighbor's house, when I start coveting my neighbor's wife, when I start coveting my neighbor's friends, when I start coveting my neighbor's life, then what begins to happen is I say, they have it better than I do, and I'm now not standing in the place where God's called me to. I'm running up and down the steps of time, never able to find the answer. And that's half the people in the charismatic church. Because they want to walk and talk like so-and-so. Hey, right? And then they want to do this like so-and-so, and they want to do that like so-and-so. And man, if I could just sing like this guy, or if I could just sing like this girl, or man, if I could preach with that kind of revelation, be who you are called to be. There is no one more anointed to be you than you. And so when you step into that and when you fulfill that, you begin to step into the blessings of God that He has for you. And we need to stop looking at the blessings of God as the houses, as the spouse, as the friends, the life, the cars, all that stuff. We need to stop looking at the blessings of God as that. And I'm not against that stuff. But we need to start looking at what really is the blessings of God. Because some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in other nations, are understanding that the blessing of God is who I have in the family of God. They understand that who I have in the family of God is my blessing. That you are my portion. I'm not looking to try to build an empire for myself or to have something so big happen that people go, "Wow, you're awesome." Who cares? I mean, really. If it's not built on Jesus, it will crumble. All the motivational speakers in the world do not have eternal value when it comes to building something that is eternal. All they have is what is right now in the moment. All they have is what is right now in this life. They don't have anything that's eternal. So if we don't begin to step into this place of understanding what God has called us to, then we will begin to continually step in a place of sensual wisdom. Go with me to, I'm going to go ahead and skip on some of this stuff. Go ahead and go with me to James. I want to, I'm just going to read this to you. 1 John 2, verse 16 says that there are three things that we have to watch out for. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these are the three things that the enemy tries to get us with. Because if I think, well, and guys, this happens with pastors. You get pastors together, and it's like some crazy peeing contest. Where I'm like, well, is my church more popular than yours? It's crazy. Sorry if I offend anybody. I don't mean to, but it's nuts. Because here's the thing: is that we're together in this. Man, how's your work doing? I'm not talking about a church organization. I'm talking about a work. How is your work doing? How are you doing? What's going on? How can I help you? What can I do to pray for you? And I thank God that He has put people in my life that are authentic and really truly building a kingdom, not building an empire. So when we understand this, we now step into a place of saying, Lord, this is what I want. I want something just to be a part of it. I don't have to build a shrine of myself on Instagram or a shrine of myself on Facebook. I just want to be a part of what you're doing, God. You're my portion. If I just never see anything but experience your presence and see people saved and my name is never known, praise God. Let him be the glory. So when we come in and we begin to see this, we honor God. So James 4 and verse 1. So where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder, very good, Kelly. I enjoyed that, by the way, and covet and cannot obtain. See, we continually fight for that, and I cannot obtain. Let me just stop here for just a second. If I think I have to fit a certain mold to be loved and approved and blessed by God, and this certain mold is by another person that they already are walking in, I will never be able to fit that mold because that's their mold. But if I understand that, now listen, I can follow them as Christ, follow them as they follow Christ, and I want to make sure they're following Christ. And as they follow Christ, I'm going to understand, okay, they're spending time with God. I'm catching the revelation. See, there's a revelation that they've caught. There's a revelation that Nancy and her team has. There's a revelation that says, man, God is just awesome. I just love Jesus. We just come in and this is all about Jesus and where He has us going and wherever He goes. I mean, listen, a bunch of crazy women will go wherever God tells them to, regardless of who's coming against them, and pray whatever God tells them to pray, whether people like it or not. That's awesome. I'm being serious. First time I met Nancy, she was talking about some of the stuff that had went on and where they had been. And I'm like, wow, you went there? I mean, that's kind of dangerous for an Alaskan mom, you know? And she's like, yeah, this is where we go. This is what we do. And I'm thinking, wow, this is awesome. And so when we look at what's going on, we understand, folks, that this is not about trying to fit a mold. This is not about trying to attain materialistic goals so that we look like we've made it. But this is about something that is eternal. And because it is eternal, there is a reason why we do the things we do. There's a reason why we will stay 3 days in a building to come and worship God and be imparted to. There's a reason why we come and we begin to experience the presence of God. And we say, Lord, to you be the glory. And we go back out and we say, we've been equipped and imparted to so that now we can go affect change in our region. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why don't we have any power in the church? We got too many friends with the world. Listen, we're talking about really, I mean, giving our all for Jesus. So we go to this Middle Eastern country, and I'm not bragging, I'm simply telling you their perspective. We go to this Middle Eastern country, and we have armed security guards around us. I mean, anybody ever done anything with handguns or guns in general? And you understand that, like, you don't put your finger on the trigger? They weren't trained that like that. I mean, I'm thinking I'm going to die from friendly fire here is what's going to happen. And they're walking around, and here's what they said to us. They said, we will give our lives to make sure that you are protected. And I'm in my mind, I'm just like, you don't even know me. And they say, they go on, they said, for you to come from America to here is such a blessing to us. We don't want to lose you. We can't afford to lose you. I mean, guys, I had nothing to say. I'm thinking, listen, I'm a Hilljack from Ohio. But God has a word. And you see, I'm when this happened, I just began to weep because I mean really tear up because I'm looking at these guys. These guys have kids, man. I mean, they have families. And they're going to give their life for me. And we went out. We did this crusade. And this crusade was, it was a fairly big crusade. And while we were there, we were put up in this hotel. And we knew that, I'll just tell you. We knew that as we went out, we probably had crosshairs on us. We were probably in sniper sights. And it was one of those things that we knew was very much a possibility because we were in very hostile Muslim extremist territory. And I'm up there in the hotel room. We're up there in this hotel room, and these guys are guarding us and everything. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about it. And please understand, I'm not dogging anybody. I'm just giving you a perspective on the American church. Okay, so I mean no disrespect to any ministers. I love the Bride of Christ. I think there are things that are happening behind the scenes we may not know about. I do think that some ministers need to begin to speak out more on the truth of the kingdom and what is eternal, because without it, we won't have a revelation of eternity. And so I'm standing there in this room, and this is what comes to my mind. I mean, I just want you to just hear me out. I mean, how many of y'all know that the enemy comes to tempt you? And so this is what comes to my mind. Well, this isn't your best life now. This doesn't look like anything Christianity would have. You know, you're not on TV, you're not on this, you're not on that. And I'm like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You ever had things sometimes the devil majored in stupidity? And he said the dumbest devil to you and you kind of take it as an insult? And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, this is dumb. And I come back, and I'm just beginning to pray, and I just began to go through the Word, and the Lord began to speak to me about some of the things, and He through His Word, I'm setting up, I'm getting ready to go out, and we're getting ready to drive to this area where the crusade is at, and. The scripture that comes to me is this, is in Luke. It says, for he is mighty. It's Luke 1:49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. You see, when we grab a hold of something that is eternal, it's not about our best life now. It's about someone who is eternal, who gave us eternal life. And so when this begins to happen, we come out of this and we step away from that kind of mindset that says, I've got to quit from competition Christianity, performance-based Christianity, and I've got to step into the kingdom. And we have literally been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so because of that, now I need to begin to build on something that is eternal. So when I build on something that is eternal, it goes on here in James, it says in verse 5, it says, or do you think that the Spirit, or that the Scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. He is jealous for you. He is jealous for you, and He wants to encounter you. Yeah, He'll give you all the nice things you want, but He wants to encounter you. And when you encounter Him, all of a sudden, that coveting of those things that my neighbor has is no longer an issue, because now what I'm doing is I'm experiencing someone who has given me something beyond material, but has given me something that transcends into eternal. So when I understand that, I now begin to embrace the very life that God's called me to. And I'm not running up and down those steps, wasting my time trying to fit a mold for someone, trying to be more blessed than my neighbor, keeping up with the Joneses. Remember the song? We've been so busy keeping up with the Joneses. So what happens is now we begin to step on into the place where we now begin to walk in the kingdom. And this needs to happen so much in the church. It says, but he gives more grace. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I got saved. Listen, I got saved. Before I got saved, I was nothing. Absolutely nothing. But when I got saved, I found someone who would just absolutely lit a fire in me that I could not stop yearning for his presence. I could not stop yearning for the truth of his word. I could not stop yearning for something that I was able to encounter him with. So I would go and I would read the word of God and I wouldn't understand it. And like Nancy said, I would go from church to church to church, and I'm saying, I'm looking for the same God that I experienced when I got saved. Where is that God at? You guys say you have him. And you say you're charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel, woo, all that stuff. But when I come in here, I don't experience him. And when he starts to move, you shut him down. Where's God at? And so it began to be something that it was, I would search and I would search and I would search. And I'd say, God, where are you? And I would find myself in prayer and I would find myself encountering God more in my prayer time than I would in my church. And I'm saying, this isn't right. This just isn't right. And I would have people tell me as I would start pastoring, you need to do, 80% word and 20% spirit. Don't allow the spirit to move too much. Freaks people out. And I'm just like, I don't read that in the scriptures. I just don't. And I'm thinking, I really want to be able to honor God in everything. And if he wants to flow, I want him to move. And I understand that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I understand that we have to govern the move of God. I understand that. And I will govern the move of God. And I will see what needs to happen and make sure that it happens so that he can flow continually. And he can be honored in the moving of the spirit and that truth is taught. And disciples are made. Absolutely. But let's experience him now. Because when you get a taste of who he is, all of a sudden the things that are temporal no longer matter. How am I going to stop coveting my neighbor's house, my neighbor's wife? Listen, when did we stop stoking the eternal fires of God and start finding more pleasure in homes and in sexual pleasures and in cars and in boats and in diamonds? When did that change? When did we stop engaging with the eternal? You see, we all have a fire that God has given us, and we need to protect that fire, and we need to guard it, and we need to begin to embrace what God has done, and we need to get around other like-minded believers, and we need to begin to pray for one another. We need to begin to believe with one another. We need to begin to uplift one another. And that's where we want to be. We want to be in a place where we are seeing God move, and we're not looking at what's going on in my neighbor's house or the church next door, but we're saying, God, what do you want to do here? Whether we're in here or whether we're somewhere else, God, what do you want to do? We want you. If my relationship with Jesus is based on a building or based on another person's wife or based on another pleasure that they have, I am failing. So I have to begin to step into the place where I resist the devil and I step into the place of drawing near to God. It says, therefore, in verse 7, therefore submit to God. I've got to submit. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So as we do this, what begins to happen is now we begin to step into the nature of God. As I step into the nature of God, I'm stepping into the eternal wisdom that is in him. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2 talks about the spirit, the seven spirits of God. Spirit of the Lord, spirit of the fear of the Lord, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, might, counsel. It talks about these spirits. These spirits are attributes of Holy Spirit. And so when I'm looking at what God has given us, he says he's given us the mind of Christ. So I have the spirit of counsel. I have the spirit of knowledge and understanding and spirit of wisdom. When I look at those things and I begin to understand that they're mine and I have them because of the grace that he's given me, I now begin to understand the way I'm going to access this is by getting into his mind. Getting into his word, understanding his nature. If I don't understand his nature, I've lost it. You have wars that have been fought over this word and have been taken all wrong. But you understand his nature, it changes things. So we need wisdom in the church today. We need the wisdom of God in the church today. We've been on this 21-day fast here at this church, and I'm praying personally, God, I need that spirit of wisdom. I need that spirit of knowledge and understanding. God, we need counsel. We need to understand. Lord, give us insight that we have not experienced before. We need revelation. And see, the enemy, if he can steal your revelation, he can steal your understanding. That's what he does. If the enemy can steal your revelation, he can steal your understanding. God has given us an inheritance here upon the earth. And it's to fulfill the works that God's called us to. We are not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. So understanding that, when I understand that I'm not saved by my works, I'm not going to work my way into heaven, but I understand that he has redeemed me for good works that I am to do here on this earth, and they have an eternal value, then what begins to take place is now all of a sudden I begin to step into the fullness of who he is. I step in to that very fullness of the Christ life in today. I'm no longer trying to live a life that models after someone else, but I'm living the Christ life that is here today for me. And when I do this, all of a sudden, everything that I do now carries the eternal reward, and we see people beginning to be ministered to, saved, set free, delivered, healed. We see the church grow. Listen, the truth of the matter is the Mid-Ohio Valley, this region, the East Coast, Midwest area, we need a move of God. America needs a move of God. And we need something that begins to bring about a change, an awakening to the church. You said a reformation. We need a reformation in the church so that we understand that we're not building the machines of ministry. We're not building the machines of religion, but we're building a kingdom that is eternal. And we're linking arms with one another. Though we may not know each other completely, we understand that, listen, you're going after the same thing I am. We're going after the same God. We want to see him glorified. We want to see him united. Him bring the deliverance to these people because there's so much brokenness in this earth. These people need salvation. So when this begins to happen, we now begin to embrace that vision, and we now lock arms, and we now begin to grow together. So when your church is in Georgia, so when you succeed, I succeed. When she succeeds, when her and her husband succeed, we succeed. Because that means that what's taking place is the kingdom of God is being expanding. The Lord likened it to me like this one time. At one point in time, I watched this movie called King Arthur. And it was like the 2003, something like that. And they had these outposts that were to represent Rome. And these outposts, I'm watching it, and I'm watching this outpost, and it has all these people that are inside this outpost, and they're going about their day, and they're just living a normal life. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, these are what I've called my churches to be, so that the kingdom would be established in every city. You see, the outpost was to establish the government and the order of Rome. As a church, as an ecclesia, I'm going to say it this way, ecclesia, a body of called out believers, called together, assembled by God to bring change into a region is what ecclesia means. So that's why there are certain people that are called out. There's like some of you are called into the ecclesia of the refuge. You're called into the ecclesia of Christ Walk. You're called into the different ecclesias. You're called into the ecclesia of the church in Athens. You're called into the different ecclesias. And so as we come together in these ecclesias, we now begin to have the outposts, and we understand that when one is in need, we all are in need. We come together and we help. When one is in victory, we all are in victory. When one is in want, we are here to begin to build. And so we're no longer coveting our neighbor's house, but what we're now doing is we are helping to establish our neighbor's house. You see, if I work to establish something and to help you build, what I'm doing is I'm building something with you. And we're doing it together. Not for each other, but not exactly for each other. We're building it for him. So as I come together and I build with you, I now begin to build on that thing which is eternal. And so when you are lifted up, when I pray for you, when Nancy prays for us, when she does and the team begins to pray for us, and they do all these things and they pray and they fast and, you know, they get together and they do these, you know, 48-hour prayer vigils or whatever they do. I don't know. Sometimes I'm like, it's 102 hours, really, because the way they pray. And I'm like, when they do all of this, we're building together. So that what happens is the body of Christ, his bride, is strengthened. And this is what is needed in so much in the church today. Because without it, we are not going to see the final awakening, the final move that I believe that God wants to do. I believe he wants to do a major outpouring. I believe that, yes, things are getting darker, but I believe that's why the church needs to wake up. Man, slap yourself if you're asleep. You know, begin to wake up and begin to realize, hey, this is our time. We don't have time to just mess around in church and fight and bicker and back and forth and say, well, I wanted this position, I wanted that position, and why can't I sing, and why can't I sing, and why can't I preach, and why do I have to watch the door today? Hey, we're all doing this for a reason. His name is Jesus. So when we come in and we build together, when people begin to surpass us, and this is, I'll close with this. When people begin to surpass us, and they will, that's what we want. If I'm building and I'm growing, and I've given you everything that's taken me 22 years to grow to, and I can give it to you in 3 years, and you can grow in 3 years what took me 22 years, how much better is that for the kingdom? Now, there's wisdom, and there's maturity, and there's seasoning, and there's understanding, and all that stuff that goes into it. Sure, we understand that. That's why we're here. But if we understand and we grab a hold of the revelation of, man, this is all for Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Then what begins to happen is now we begin to work together. And as I'm continuing to grow, those who are growing with me are now walking step in step with me. And what begins to happen is that on my last day here on earth, where I've ended, they now begin. That's the way God called us to be. And when he wants us to do this, how he wants us to do this is by truly no longer coveting for positions, no longer coveting for each other's lives or blessings or inheritance, but working together with what he has given us for our inheritance. You know, there are some who have been blessed with finances. And they can go and they can have a massive, huge house. Praise God for that. I'm not jealous of that. People would say, you know, I had somebody say, well, don't you think, it's probably been about 3 years ago, because we had our little seventh child. His name is Judah, and he's just a little spitfire. He's awesome. I love him. I had him when I was 40. I didn't have him. Becky did, just for you to know. Yeah, that ain't happening. So, so we had him when I was 40, and, you know, people would say, well, you know, you sure you want to do that? You're so old. You'll be 58 when he graduates. I'm like, you know what? My quiver is full now. I don't care what you think or what you don't think. I'm happy with my little guy. And when we understand that, you know, these people come along and they would say, well, don't you think it's really unfair that God would give you that little house you're in and these other people get these big houses? No, I don't think that's unfair at all. Because if I'm based on material things, then all I have is greed. But when I'm based on the eternal things, I've got 7 kids that are mine. And so I stand and I say, I'm thankful for what God has done. So we need to not be about the materialistic things, but we need to be about the eternal. And when we understand this, when we honor God in this, and when we honor each other in this, we truly establish the kingdom of God so that he is continually glorified. And what we do is we set it up for our kids and our grandkids to carry on past us, which is what we need to do. Let's be a strong outpost no matter where we're at. Let's work together no matter where we're at. I'm not coveting your place. I'm not coveting your church. I'm not coveting, I'm not looking for the next speaking engagement. I want to see Jesus glorified. That's bottom line. And if I can help in any way, that's all I want to do. That's all we need to do. Amen?